We are up to Revelation chapter 10. And we'll see how far we can get with it, okay? See if we can get done by the time the quarters run out. The entire theme of the book of Revelation is tribulation. Let's go to Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent it and signified it to his by his angel unto his servant John. So the book of Revelation then opens with John explaining what the book is. And there it is right there. And the name of the book is there and what it is and so forth. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And John says where he got it from. Jesus Christ sent his angel and signified it to John. John was told who it pertained to. He said it was a book of prophecy and that he should send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. Look at verse 4. Revelation 1 and 4. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. And in the book there are seven letters. You notice that? There are seven individual letters that you find in the book of Revelation. One each to the angels of those seven churches. Notice in verse 11. Jesus Christ is speaking here, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. Now, I said that Jesus Christ is speaking here. Literally, the angel of the Lord is speaking to John here in the book of Revelation. And all those words that you see written in red that are in your red letter Bible, they are the words of that angel. But you keep in mind that when the angel of the Lord speaks, he's speaking the very words of the Lord. But in the book of Revelation, John saw the angel of the Lord just as Daniel saw the same individual. Daniel in the book of Daniel saw the same individual. He's called a certain man there in the book of Daniel, and Daniel also saw the angel of the Lord. So we're studying the book of Revelation from the point of view that it contains doctrine for tribulation saints. In other words, those who are going to go through the tribulation, and not to those of us who are in the church, the body of Christ. So there are many things in the book of Revelation that are hard to understand, but which will be very clear, won't it, to those people that are a part of that period of time. And it's much the same for us, isn't it, as it was for those in Peter's ministry, like Peter referred to. Notice what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Peter said, an account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our brother, our beloved brother Paul, also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. So Peter says that Paul's epistles there, as also in all his epistles, he calls them scripture, doesn't he? And he equates them with other scriptures, right? But we don't have the letter that Paul wrote unto them. We don't have a letter that Paul wrote unto the scattered Jews. The letters that we have are those which Paul wrote unto us. We have 13 letters that Paul wrote, and we know that because he signed every single one of them. And those 13 letters, the books of Romans through Philemon, are specifically to and for and about the church, the body of Christ. We don't have the letter that Paul wrote unto them, but we most certainly do have the letters that Paul wrote unto us. There could be any number of letters that Paul wrote that we don't have. For instance, we don't have any letters that Paul wrote to his mother, do we? Or that he wrote to his sister. And his sister could very well have been the wife of Barnabas, by the way. And on and on. As a matter of fact, I know beyond a doubt, I know of at least three letters that Paul wrote that we don't have. We don't have the first 1 Corinthians letter, do we? Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. Paul says, I wrote unto you in an epistle, not to company with fornicators. Well, where is that epistle? Obviously, there was an epistle that was written before 1 Corinthians that we do have. So we don't have the first 1 Corinthians letter, the one before 1 Corinthians. We don't have that letter, which obviously was written before this letter, which is named 1 Corinthians. We also don't have a letter to the church at Laodicea. Look in Colossians chapter 3 and notice in verse 16. Wait a minute, I should have said Colossians 4, verse 16. Look at what Paul says. When this epistle is read among you, in other words, among you Colossians, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Now, people like E.W. Bullinger and others have come up with the idea that the book of Ephesians was actually some kind of a form letter. Are you listening to me, guys? This is what Bullinger says. And that each church just filled in the blank. Can you imagine that? Paul writing a form letter? All right, here's you guys a form epistle now. You pass it around and each church can fill in the blanks. In other words, so that the Laodicean letter that Paul referred to there in the book of Colossians was actually the Ephesian letter with the name of the church filled in. I don't believe that Paul would have done that or had any reason to do that. So I know of at least three letters Paul wrote that we don't have. We don't have the first 1 Corinthians letter. In other words, that one that he referred to before the 1 Corinthians letter. We don't have the letter to the church of Laodicea, and we don't have the one that Peter referred to that was written unto them, unto those Jews that were scattered abroad that Peter wrote to in 1 and 2 Peter. But we do have all Scripture, and make no mistake about that. We don't have any missing Scripture, do we? We do have all Scripture. In other words, all Scripture is in this book. Paul fulfilled the Word of God, and we have it. And we have all of it, and it's written down in the King James Bible. So I'm not worried about those other things. Obviously, if there'd have been doctrine in those letters that God wanted us to have, we'd have it, wouldn't it? Wouldn't we? Because Psalm chapter 12 tells me that the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. And that's in verse 6 of Psalm chapter 12. And verse 7 says, Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Them words he's talking about. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. And I believe I've got the perfectly preserved Word of God that contains the perfectly preserved words of God in this King James Bible. And I believe God's going to do what he said. I believe he'll keep it forever. But the point is that as Paul's doctrine was hard for those in Peter's ministry to understand, in which are some things that are hard to be understood, Peter said, and naturally it would be to Peter because Peter had a ministry. Peter had a message. He was full of the Holy Ghost. He had an unction from the Holy One. He had an anointing, and he knew all things pertaining to what his business was about, which was the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of the circumcision. But he said, Paul's letters, they're hard to understand. And in the same way, John's doctrine here in the book of Revelation to tribulation saints. You see what I'm saying, guys? It might be hard for us to understand, too. Because the doctrine really doesn't pertain to us as doctrine that we're to practice and live by, see. It won't be hard for them, will it? Because they're going to be right in the middle of it. You see the difference? You see what I'm trying to get you to see there? So, in the book of Revelation, we have seen the throne, and we've seen the Lamb, and we saw that seven-sealed book. And we noticed that the Lamb is the only one who's worthy to break those seals and to open the book. Let's look in Revelation a minute, Revelation chapter 4. Notice in verse 2, "And immediately I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." And come down to verse 11, Revelation 4, and verse 11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they were and are and were created." Excuse me for stumbling there. So, six of those seven seals are opened, and we've seen a series of preliminary events, like leading up to the time of the tribulation, and then the seventh seal is opened in Revelation chapter 8 and verse 1. "And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half hour." And the things described when the seventh seal is opened, they unfold out into the seven trumpets. And those seven trumpets sound, and when the seventh trumpet is sounded, that unfolds into the seven vials. So you have in the book of Revelation, you've heard all this before, you have the seals and the trumpets and the vials. The seven seals are covered by chapters 4 and chapter 5, and the seventh seal of that seventh seal book that the Lamb opens there, it expands into, and it contains the trumpets. And you find those from chapter 8 to chapter 11. The seventh trumpet, then, contains the seven vials, and those are covered from chapter 16 to chapter 18, verse 24. So, the period of time, the period covered by the seventh seal, then, is the whole of the great judgment period. You following me, guys? Including the trumpets and the vials, and that's to follow by the coming of the Son of Man in power and great glory. So let me say again, there are things in the book of Revelation that have been very difficult to understand over the years, and I'm sure that there's nobody that fully comprehends and understands the book. I know I don't. And keep in mind that there are recurring themes in the book, too. In other words, it's really hard to pinpoint when and at what time, at what point on a timeline that different things that we read about fit in. But we know that when the time comes for Revelation to be revealed, so to speak, then they will understand it. But meanwhile, we don't try to put fanciful interpretations on it or try to make it fit with newspaper headlines and television news reports. All of Revelation is obviously prophecy, and all of it is obviously about Israel. It's not about the church, the body of Christ. So, none of the events in the book of Revelation are happening today. And my apologies to Tim LaHaye and Hal Lindsey and Jack Van Empty and all of those, and John Hagee and all the rest of those characters. None of those things are happening today, and I know that, and you know that, or you can know that, because if you realize that God is just not dealing with Israel today. The so-called state of Israel and the present-day state of Israel in the Middle East is not the Israel of this Bible. The Israel of this Bible became Lo Ammi. They became not God's people, and they were cast away and scattered among the nations, and it was for a reason and for a season. And Paul plainly tells you in Romans chapter 11 that blindness pertaining to Israel, it's going to continue until a certain something else takes place. And that certain something else has to do with the fullness of the Gentiles being come in. So God's not dealing with Israel as Israel today, you understand. Now, there's no difference today between you and me and between a Jew and a Greek or a Gentile or a Scythian or a barbarian or a black man or a white man or a yellow man or whatever. It makes no difference. We're all in the same boat. We're all in the same boat. It's not even Jacob now. It's all men now. No distinction. No distinction as to race, color, creed, genealogy, or even moral character. The Bible says God will have all men to be saved, and that's all men without distinction. And Jesus Christ gave himself a ransom for all, and that's all men without exception. It don't make any difference who you are, or where you are, or where you've been, and it matters not what you were doing while you were there. God will save you the instant you realize the need for a Savior and trust Jesus Christ, believing that he died for your sins and that he was raised for your justification. So all of the book of Revelation obviously is prophecy, and it's about Israel, but it's about Israel in the future. So none of the events in the book of Revelation are happening today, and we know that because we know that the body of Christ, the church, which is Christ's body, is not involved in the time of Jacob's trouble of the Old Testament. The time of Jacob's trouble is his trouble. It's not our trouble, is it? And we're up to the point now where the trumpets have begun to sound, and we're just before the sounding of the seventh trumpet, and we're Revelation 10 and verse 1. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. Now, the sixth angel has already sounded his trumpet. This is another angel. In other words, it's not the one who sounded the trumpet. You with me, guys? So we're seeing the consequences of the sounding of that sixth trumpet. Now, whether or not this is Michael is not clear. Could be Michael. I know that it's not Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is never referred to as an angel. I do know that Michael is referred to as your prince in Daniel chapter 10, and that he standeth for the children of Israel. He also has a little book, doesn't he, which he gives to John. And that's not the seven seal book, but it's another book. Now, in the previous chapter back there, we've seen a 200 million man army, an army of horsemen, didn't we, loosed by those four angels which were bound in the Euphrates River. And the Euphrates is always associated with Babylon, and Babylon is historically the enemy of Israel. All right? Revelation chapter 10 and verse 2. Well, the 200 million are not people. They're satanic things. They're not human beings. Revelation 10 verse 2. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth. So notice that that book is open. It's not sealed, is it? So it seems that there's nothing remaining then before the sounding of the seventh and the last trumpet. And we find that John eats that little book, and he continues on with his prophecy. Evidently, the contents of the little book, they continue on, and they continue where the other one, the one in chapter 5, ends, you see. And it must relate to Israel, and it must also have a connection with that ancient enemy of Israel, which is Babylon. Michael is the mighty angel which stands for Daniel's people in Daniel chapter 7, and he's called your prince. Let's go back there a minute and look in the book of Daniel. Notice in Daniel chapter 10 and in verse 21, but I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. So when this angel plants his feet on the sea and land, it's declaring God's purpose to take possession of it. Notice with me in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, notice in verse 24, every place whereon the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours, from the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even unto the uttermost sea, shall your coast be. So judgment, you see, judgment has long since been proclaimed, ever since back there in the book of Deuteronomy, hasn't it? And now it's about to be carried out, and the indisputable right for Christ to be the judge was clearly established, wasn't it, back there in chapter 5 of Revelation. And now it's time to enforce it. Come with me again back to Revelation and notice in verse 3, chapter 10 and verse 3, that angel now cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth, and when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now, the repetition of number 7 in the book of Revelation, have you noticed that? The number 7, it's repeated over and over and over. 7 in the Bible signifies completion. It's the number of completion, as in the seven churches. As in the seven churches of Asia, and those seven churches represent the complete house, the whole house of Israel. That's right, 7 everywhere you look. Verse 4, and when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. So John was about to write, and that indicates that whatever the seven thunders uttered, it was words, wasn't it? It was words that John understood. But when he started to write them down, he was told not to write what the thunders had uttered. And the voice of the thunders was immediately answered with a voice from heaven. So, whatever the thunders said, we simply don't know. Some over the years have claimed to, but the purpose of God is different from man's purpose, isn't it? In chapter 22, John is told to seal not the words of the prophecy of this book. But there are certain things that are sealed up just as they were back in the book of Daniel. And whatever those seven thunders uttered seems to be some of them that are sealed. Look in Daniel chapter 8 and notice in verse 26. And the vision of the evening and the morning which was told is true. Wherefore shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. And notice in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 9. And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Didn't say till the end of time, did it? But the time of the end. And we know that the whole dispensation of the grace of God was to pass. It was to transpire before Daniel's words could be known. But here in the book of Revelation, in Revelation, the time is at hand. All right, Revelation 10 and verse 5. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea that and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. Now, that doesn't mean that time is not going to longer exist. And we know that, don't we? Because we know that after the tribulation, there's at least another 1,000 years. No, not at all. That has nothing to do with the church. Nothing in the book of Revelation pertains to the church, the body of Christ. The church, the body of Christ, cannot be found in the book of Revelation. People have made a big blunder about that. The seven churches are not the church, the body of Christ. There's no doctrine pertaining or no revelation pertaining to the church, the body of Christ, in the book of Revelation. But here the angel has said there should be time no longer, and it doesn't mean the end of time. It doesn't mean that time will no longer exist. And we know that because we know that there's at least 1,000 years out there in the future of what we know as time out in the future at the end of the tribulation. It's the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ on the earth, right? And there's another thing, too. Back in Matthew 24, it's according to the Bible, old salt. I don't make this up. I read it directly from the book. Contrary to your religion, of course, he'll never get that. There's another thing I wanted to show you. Back in Matthew 24, there were three questions that were asked by the disciples. Remember, in Matthew chapter 24, look in verse 1. And Jesus went out, and that's went out from the temple. He departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See you not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming? And notice the third one there, and of the end of the world. So, they asked three questions. And in Matthew 24 is the answer to those questions. But notice that third one there. If you put the words together in the verse, then the question is, what shall be the sign of the end of the world? See it there, guys? Now, the word world there is not the same as the word for earth. And the question and also the answer is not about the end of the earth, like some people think, you know, all the Armageddon movies and so forth. The same earth it's been here since Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and it'll continue to be here. But the world back there between Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 2 perished. And then, for example, in the days of Noah, there's also another world that Peter refers to as the world that then was. In other words, the world that existed between Genesis 1 and 1 and Genesis 1 and 2. So, the end of the world is what is in view and not the end of the planet Earth. And the angel's statement that there would be time no longer is evidently a reference. It's a reference to something, and I believe it's a reference to the prayers of those martyrs. Look back in Revelation chapter 6 and notice in verse 10. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So you see, there was a known number of the servants of the Lord. They were known of God, it says, that should be killed as they were. In other words, they would suffer the same death as those that John saw under the altar. Now, some think that the 144,000, after that they were sealed in chapter 7, would go all the way through the tribulation untouched and unharmed by anything. But I don't know if that is the case. The four angels holding the four winds were told not to hurt the earth until those people were sealed back there, the 144,000. But there seems to be no mention of people there. The sealing was to mark them as the servants of God. And that distinguishes them from the servants of the Antichrist. And later on, we're going to find out what that seal is. It turns out to be the name written in their foreheads. And it's set in contrast to the name or the number of the name of the beast. The 144,000 have the name of the Father of the Lamb in their foreheads. But if you think back to the training the Lord gave those disciples back there, look back in Matthew chapter 10 and notice what he said in verse 39. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Now, in Matthew chapter 10, the Lord's speaking directly to the 12 apostles, and that doctrine of Matthew chapter 10, the doctrine of Matthew chapter 10 continues right on to the second coming of Christ as if the dispensation of grace didn't even exist. And in Matthew chapter 10, the Lord's speaking directly to the 12 apostles. And later on, we know for sure that one of them was killed with a sword, don't we? James in Acts chapter 12 was killed. And Peter in 2 Peter spoke of his own death, as the Lord had plainly showed him, remember? And I don't doubt that all those 12 apostles back there died in some fashion as a martyr. So I'm not sure whether the seal protects these 144,000 from death, but rather it protects them from what? It protects them from women. Protects them from women. And the women is a reference to the harlot religion of the Antichrist. It says later on that they are virgins. But it doesn't mean that they're women. Just for example, we know that Peter was married, don't we? Peter led about a wife, as did James and the Lord's brethren. See? So the word virgin in reference to the 144,000 is not a reference to marriage, but it's a reference to that great whore of religion, the Antichrist religion out there, the idolatry. Now, in all probability, the 12 apostles are going to be a part of a special group, and I believe evidently part of or involved with this 144,000 here that is sealed. And we're going to talk about that in a later study and go into it in more detail, but I'm not really sure that those who are sealed are protected against death. If they are, that's all right too. But back in the verse now, back in Revelation chapter 10 and in verse 7. Well, let's go back to verse 6 just to keep the context. Revelation 10 and verse 6. And swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth, and the things that therein are, and the sea, and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. Now, Zorbab, you asked a question about that. The revelation of the mystery that was revealed to the Apostle Paul is not that which was declared to his servants, the prophets. It was the mystery that was committed to Paul was not the subject of Old Testament prophecy. See, so you can clearly see the difference right there. It's not the same as the revelation of the mystery which was given to Paul. The mystery and the mysteries that revealed to Paul, they're separate and they're different from that which was declared to and by the prophets. The body of Christ was never declared to or by any of those prophets. They knew nothing at all about a joint body of believers in which there is neither a distinction of being a Jew or a distinction of being a Gentile. See, they didn't preach. It was not declared to them or it was not declared by any of the Old Testament prophets, but the fact that there is such a body, the fact that there is such a body was a part of the mystery that was revealed to the Apostle Paul. The prophets, for instance, they prophesied in Old Testament prophecy, they prophesied about the rise of Israel. But the mystery pertaining to the church, the body of Christ, that was revealed to Paul, pertained to things that happen as the result of the fall of Israel and not their rise. Through the fall of Israel, salvation came to the Gentiles, and that is contrary to what God declared to his prophets. So you see, it's very simple. We don't live in a prophetic period of time, and we're not living in a period of time that was prophesied or that pertains to prophecy or in which prophecy is being fulfilled today. Now, the days of the voice of the seventh angel commence with his sounding. And when he sounds, it'll complete the judgments which God had beforehand kept secret. That's the mystery of God that should be finished as he has declared and on and on. So there's no way or reason to try to connect this with the mystery in the sense of that which Paul wrote about. Paul's mysteries had to do with the duration of Israel's blindness, right? Once again, look at Romans chapter 11. Romans 11, and notice in verse 25. There's a bunch of ignorant brethren out there, I think. Romans 11:25, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So there's a partial, there is a temporary, not a permanent blinding of the nation of Israel that's in effect today. And that's going to continue right on up until there's a change there. And Paul's mysteries had to do with the fact, hey, that we shall not all die. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Paul's mysteries had to do with the mystery of the gospel, as in the book of Ephesians. I showed you this a while ago, but notice Paul is asking for prayer here in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication of all saints. And for me, he says, pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known, look at what he says here, the mystery of the gospel. Now, we discussed that at length here a while ago in the question that Norm brought up. And there's something there that the majority of religion just don't have a clue about. And those in the so-called mid-Acts movement will argue with you about. But a contrast to that would be in Matthew chapter 13, you see the mysteries of the kingdom. Notice in Matthew 13 and in verse 10. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou to them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it's not given. And here in the book of Revelation, we have other mysteries connected with that kingdom. But they're totally disconnected with the mysteries revealed to Paul for the church, the body of Christ, today in this period, in this economy in which we live today. Notice also there the word servant back there in Revelation. Let me get the verse back on the screen again. That he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. That identifies the people in the book of Revelation with Old Testament prophecies and not with the church, the body of Christ, who are not called servants. We're called sons, aren't we? Not servants. But you never see sons of God in the book of Revelation. How can those people in the book of Revelation be a son of God? Only one way, and that's by overcoming. He that overcometh, to him that overcometh, repeatedly, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the seven churches of Asia, which are Jewish churches. Revelation 21, verse 7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. If you can't see the future tense of those words, I feel sorry for you, Jeff. So, take a look in Amos now. These people are called servants, and they're not called sons. Notice with me in the book of Amos, in Amos chapter 3, notice in verse 7. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret to his servants, the prophets. See, servants in the Old Testament, servants in the book of Revelation. So, what I'm saying to you is that it's in the Old Testament that we ought to go to look for information pertaining to these things that we see in the book of Revelation, and not to some so-called and contrived history of the body of Christ that supposedly had to be written before we could interpret it, like they try to do. Church history is not scripture. And furthermore, nobody was ever given the authority to write this so-called church history that so much of religion, and especially dispensationalists, stake their doctrine on. So, in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, then the mystery which was declared to the prophets will be completed. His sounding calls for the pouring out of the seven vials which fill up the cup of divine vengeance, and it answers the cry of the martyrs. Now, back in Revelation chapter 10, in verse 8, "And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, and said, Go and take the little book, which is open in the hand of the angel, which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel, and said unto him, Give me the little book. And he said unto me, Take it, and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand, and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey, and as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter." The eating of that book has its counterpart in the book of Ezekiel. Let's go back there. In the book of Ezekiel, and notice in Ezekiel chapter 2, notice in verse 9. "And when I looked, behold, a hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein." Now in chapter 3, Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 3, notice, "And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee." In other words, it was a scroll, it was a book. "Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness," just like John, right? Now notice the bitterness. Notice the bitterness down in verse 14. "So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness, in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me." Now, that eating there, it's a Hebrew idiom. It's a Hebrew figure of speech for receiving knowledge. That's not hard to understand, is it? Have you ever heard somebody say, "Let me give you something to chew on"? Or you ever heard people say, "I need to digest that"? Ezekiel 8, back there in the book of Ezekiel, in order to speak God's words, the same as in John chapter 4. Look in John chapter 6, and notice in verse 47. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life." And notice down there in verse 53, in the same chapter there, John chapter 6, and in verse 53. "Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Now, what we see in Ezekiel is explained as receiving in the heart. Notice again back in the book of Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 3, notice in verse 10. "Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in thine heart, and hear with thine ears." Notice over in Jeremiah. Notice in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 33. "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts, and will write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people." So John ate the little book, and there was sweetness in the assurance of God's answer to the prayers, but there was also bitterness, wasn't there, in those awful judgments which were going to come as an answer. Now, in the next chapter, we're going to see some things that pertain to both the first half and to the second half of the tribulation. Two witnesses show up, and John is told to measure the temple. And there has been no temple in Jerusalem since AD 70, So we'll have to ask which temple. But the final verse here in Revelation chapter 10 is verse 11. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many people and nations and tongues and languages and kings. And I believe that John, and not only John, will do just that. Why not? Why not? Consider Elijah for just a minute. Go back with me to the book of 2 Kings. And look in 2 Kings chapter 2 and notice in verse 9. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I'm taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. If not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. So Elijah was taken up into heaven by whirlwind. Some say that he rode up in a chariot of fire, but it says he went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And they searched for him for 3 days, thinking that the whirlwind might have dropped him somewhere. Come on down to verse 15. And when the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. And they said unto him, behold now, there be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master, lest peradventure the spirit of the Lord have taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley. And he said, you shall not send. And when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, send. They sent therefore 50 men, and they sought 3 days, but found him not. And when they came again to him, for he tarried at Jericho, he said unto them, didn't I say you'd go not? So there was no point in those 50 men looking for Elijah, right? Because they were looking in the wrong place. Or maybe we should say, what about the wrong time? What if at some time in the future, men go out and lo and behold, they find Elijah? And I believe that they will. But the point is that after this, sometime after this, there came a writing from Elijah. After he was taken up to heaven in a whirlwind, by a whirlwind, there came a writing from Elijah. Notice in 2 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 10. So the Edomites revolted from under the hand of Judah, and to this day, the same time also did Libnah revolt from under his hand, because he had forsaken the Lord God of his fathers. Moreover, he made high places in the mountains of Judah, and caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to commit fornication, and compelled Judah thereto. And there came a writing to him from Elijah the prophet, saying, thus saith the Lord God of David thy father, because thou hast not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat thy father, nor in the ways of Asa, king of Judah, but has walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and has made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to go a-whoring, like to the whoredoms of the house of Ahab, and also has slain thy brethren of thy father's house, which were better than thyself. Behold, with a great plague will the Lord smite thy people and thy children and thy wives and all thy goods. And thou shalt have great sickness by disease of thy bowels until thy bowels fall out by reason of the sickness day by day. Now the point in this is that John was told to write also. Revelation chapter 1, verse 11. saying, I'm Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and to Smyrna, unto Pergamos, and to Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. Now, in 363 A.D., there was a council of bishops, supposedly of the church, the body of Christ, in Laodicea, in Asia. 32 bishops of Asia were there, according to historical records, according to so-called church history. Are you listening to me, guys? According to so-called church history, the bishop of Ephesus was there. And it was held in Laodicea. That's two of those cities there that we just read there in verse 11. They, those bishops, made a list or made a canon of the sacred books. But guess what? Revelation was not included in their canon of Scripture. You know why? Because there is no record of at least one of those seven churches ever existing, ever having existed. But yet John was told to send the book to the angels of those seven churches. I don't have any doubt that 1 John is written directly to the 144,000. And how long has it been since you read 2 John and 3 John? Look in 2 John verse 1. 2 John verse 1. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. Come to verse 12. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. Who is that elect lady there? I know it's not the church, the body of Christ. The body of Christ is not a lady. The body of Christ is one new man. I'm just asking you to consider something. Could this be like the writing from Elijah? Is Elijah going to be there in the tribulation? Look in the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 4. And look, notice the two names here. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 4. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet, before the coming of the great and notable day of the Lord, and the Lord went silent, and for 400 years there was no word from the Lord. But the last two names you see right there are the names of Moses and Elijah. Like I said, the book of Malachi was written 400 years before Christ, and there was 400 years of silence there. And the last two names you see there is Moses and Elijah. Elijah's going to be there. Moses is going to be there. Why not John? And as a matter of fact, in some special way, why not all of the 12? Notice in 3 John. 3 John verse 9. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. What church was it that John said he wrote to? One of the seven, or all of the seven? He says, if I come, I'll remember his deeds. Whose deeds? And who is Diotrephes? It says, he casteth them out of the church. Notice in verse 14. But I trust I shall see thee shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Now, notice back in verse 5. Come back to 3 John in verse 5. Notice this. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren, and the strangers. Now, who is the stranger that John's referring to there? It's not Gentiles. There's two groups there, the brethren and the strangers, but it's not Gentiles because, notice in verse 7, because that for his sake, his name's sake, they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. So the strangers are put in contrast to the Gentiles they take nothing from. Do you remember the book of Hebrews? Notice in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 11. Well, boy, I got the wrong reference here. Hebrews 13 and verse 2 is the one I wanted. Hebrews 13 and 2. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. So those strangers John spoke of might be angels unawares. But there's some other kinds of angels too. Did you ever consider the wandering stars in the book of Jude? Notice in Jude and verse 13. There's only one chapter there. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out of their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. In other words, they're like those in 1 John. Notice in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. Little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. So evidently those that went out went over and joined the synagogue of Satan. Or maybe they were already members of it. Now read all of that in the light of Revelation chapter 10 and verse 11. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. So I know that there are supernatural things happening in the book of Revelation, both good and bad. So I wouldn't be surprised at all if John doesn't show up. But next time, we'll go on to chapter 11. And that'll conclude this one, guys. Anybody with questions or comments?